Hey guys.
Morning.
My name is Stephanie, and since it's my first time teaching this year, I'll share a little bit about myself. Oh. I'm originally from New Jersey, and I moved to California in 2007. I've been married for 15 years. My husband, Johannes, and I have two boys who are 8 and 11 years old. I've been actively a part of women's Bible study for the last 5 years. The other days of the week, I am a dentist, a carpool driver, and youth sports enthusiast. I love reading books, cooking, baking sourdough, spending time outdoors, and recently added a new hobby, pickleball. So before we begin, I want to invite you to practice a breath prayer. We learned last week that true spiritual rest is found in God alone. So let's surrender this time to Him. Let's pray the truth together in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Your grace is enough for me. So you can close your eyes or you can keep them open, but with each deep breath in, we pray your grace. With each slow exhale, we pray is enough for me. So inhale. Exhale. Deep breath in. Exhale. Your grace is enough for me. Amen. Amen. So I want to picture you to picture yourself as a patient about to go into surgery. Maybe for some of you, this isn't hypothetical. You've given birth in a hospital, or you've undergone a surgical procedure before, or you've cared for a family member in their recovery. So picture this. You are the patient, and you're laid bare on the table in the operating room. They've got you properly numb, but you're awake. You can sense what's going on, and you can talk. Everybody's scrubbed in. The surgeon is about to make the first incision. Do you speak up and tell the surgeon where to cut? Do you advise him on how deep to go? How much to take out, or how much to leave behind? Or do you trust the surgeon? Do you trust that he will do his very best, using his training and judgment to preserve your health and life? Actually, there might be some of you who are doctors or nurses, professionally qualified. But even so, if you're the patient, you're not the one making the decisions. The sick patient is not the one who can save herself. In today's passage, we will see how God performs a spiritual dissection and surgery on us in order to heal and restore us to health. Our first division is titled, God Speaks. Let's read Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The author of Hebrews describes the Word of God as alive, active, and sharp. Before we get into what those characteristics mean, let's talk about what exactly is the Word of God. Here, the Greek word for word is logos, which means word, speech, utterance, or message. The Word of God refers to all the revelations God makes to humans. This includes the written Word of God. For the early Jewish followers of Jesus reading Hebrews, they would immediately think of the Tanakh, which we commonly think of as the Old Testament. Don't be misled by the word old. These are the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus studied as a child. They are made up of the books of the law, books of prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, and writings that include books of poetry and history. Today, we have the Holy Bible, which includes the Hebrew scriptures as well as the New Testament, the biographical accounts of Jesus in the Gospels, sermons and letters written to the early church. We learned in Hebrews 1 that God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Throughout history, God used different human writers to convey his message. We must remember that prophets are just humans, and the word they spoke didn't come from human imagination, but they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As such, the Bible is the Word of God. It includes God's spoken word to us, conveyed through various forms of literature, which reflects the diversity of humans used by God. There may be 66 books within the Bible, but it is one complete volume that tells one unified story, that is, God's story of redemption for us. The story tells us the objective truth about God, who he is, who we are, and his plan to save us. The Word of God can also mean Jesus, who is called the Word. We had in our lesson this week to consider Jesus is the better Word, because Jesus is the full revelation of God to mankind. Let me remind you of our first memory verse from Hebrews 1, which says, Jesus the Son is the exact representation of God's being, and he sustains all things by his powerful Word. Thank you. Jesus is the final and full revelation of God. Anything that adds to Jesus should trigger an alert for false teaching. Jesus is the only one who is called the Word. When Jesus became a man, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Through Jesus' ministry on earth, his miracles, his teachings, how he responded to his critics, we can see God's glory and power to change things by his word. Be aware, if anyone says they have a new prophecy from God, check their message against what's in the Bible. Check what they have to say about Jesus. Be aware of anything that claims to be a new revelation, because Jesus is the final revelation. Have you ever considered all the times we read in the Bible, and God said? It starts at the beginning, in Genesis. In the beginning, the earth was formless and empty until God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. By just speaking it, God created day and night, sky, seas, land, everything on earth. When we read through Genesis 1, it's God speaking the world as we know it into existence. It's the words of this very same Almighty Creator that we hold today in the form of our Bible. So what's your attitude towards the Bible? Do you hold it in high regard because this is the Word of God? I admit that sometimes I treat the Bible like a reference book. I grew up going to church, memorizing verses in Sunday school for stickers and prizes. It was a lot of head knowledge at first, until it became personal. The Bible is there for me to look up verses when I need encouragement. It's there for me to read when I need guidance or assurance. It's a book that can be studied, researched, and discussed. Bible study is so important. That's why we do what we do here at Women's Bible Study. But am I allowing God's word to get deep inside me and change me? How about you? What draws you to the Bible? Are you going to the Bible for answers? What kind of questions do you have for God? Hebrews 4:12 specifically reminds us that the Bible is more than just words on a page. God's word is always relevant, true for every generation. There are places in the world right now where the Bible is illegal, a banned text, and Christianity is suppressed. Yet people risk their lives to smuggle in Bibles, willing to even suffer death because they know it's the Word of God. May we never take the Word of God for granted, but consider the Bible with reverence and as our final authority. May we go to the Word of God first for wisdom and counsel. Now that we talked about what the Word of God is, let's look at its three attributes in this verse. First, the Word of God is alive. Breathed and spoken by a living God, the Bible brings us life and hope because Jesus is alive. The Bible is God's personal message to us, his beloved children. The words that Jesus spoke and we have today are full of the Spirit and life. I hope you enjoyed this week's lesson in looking through Scripture to find qualities of the Word of God. God's Word gives life, great peace to those who love it. It brings joy and a delight to the heart. Our way to eternal life comes from hearing God's word, as we read in 1 Peter 1:23, which says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Second, the Bible is active or powerful. When we read the Word of God, it is where we meet with Him and where the Holy Spirit begins the work of transforming us. Other works of literature might leave a deep impression, but nothing else has the power to change a person's life like God's Word. Do you remember how I mentioned growing up with head knowledge until it became personal? The church I grew up in had something called Bible quizzing, where we would memorize a book of the Bible and get tested on our recall. One year, I tried to memorize the book of John, but it didn't stick for long. When we studied the book of John a few years ago at WBS, I was struck by how deeply loved I am by God. I felt like I was the beloved disciple, which is what John calls himself. Each week, I was newly surprised by the overwhelming sense of personal love and attention that God has for me, coming from the same verses I had memorized as a child. It's hard to describe, but I know that's the Holy Spirit active at work through the Word. The third characteristic of God's Word is super sharp. The author uses the sword as an image to describe sharpness, the ability of something to penetrate and pierce. Now, when I think of sharp things, I think of knives, blades, scalpels. If I want to make sharp, clean cuts, I don't reach for a dull knife. You wouldn't use a butter knife to dice a carrot. It would require a lot of unnecessary force, and the resulting pieces would be jagged and uneven. And that's just an example from everyday cooking. But what about something more serious, like surgery? When a surgeon needs to make a cut, he uses a sharp, fresh scalpel, the best instrument possible to make accurate and clean incisions. Precision matters because the surgeon doesn't want to accidentally slice a vessel or nerve. The patient doesn't want jagged incisions that don't heal well and scar. Now, I am not a surgeon, but when I was a first-year dental student, we had anatomy lab each week. We worked in groups of four, and I quickly found that cadaver dissection was not going to be easy. It was a lot of studying before class and a lot of focus during the lab. Some types of tissue were so delicate and had to be handled carefully. Any slip or careless mistake would be there the next lab day. There were no redos or repairs. It got me thinking about the kind of heart that gets pierced by the Word of God. Now, physically, a healthy heart has soft and flexible valves that open and close easily, and arteries through which blood flows easily. A calcified heart is physically unhealthy. It means there's hardening of the coronary arteries from buildup, or valves that have calcified and hardened. The hardened arteries are stiff, which makes it harder for blood to flow, and the heart has to work harder. Let's extend this to our spiritual heart. What kind of heart do you have when it comes to the Word of God? Do you have a soft heart? One that is pliable, tender, teachable? Or do you have a hardened heart, one that is rigid and more difficult to penetrate? A few weeks ago, Janet taught on the second warning given by the author of Hebrews, the warning against a hardened heart. You guys might remember, a hardened heart, it might be one that has forgotten all that God has done, like the grumbling generation of Israelites who wandered in the desert as a consequence of their disobedience. A hardened heart might be one that doesn't trust in God to provide, but relies on oneself. A hardened heart can develop over time. You remember the calluses? When we've ignored the friction of conviction, when there's unrepentant sin that's ongoing. Remember, today is the day to turn to Jesus. And maybe yours is not an intentional resistance to God's Word, but have you grown complacent to the Bible? Are you seeking a personal encounter with God, or is reading the Bible something to check off the to-do list? In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God says that He is the one who gives a new heart and new spirit in us. The Lord is the one who will remove our heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Today, if you find yourself in a posture of rigidity and resistance, ask God to give you a new heart, one that is ready to receive His Word. Start your quiet time in prayer, asking God to meet you when you read his word. So, we've talked about what the word of God is like, active, alive, sharp. Let's talk about what the word of God does. Verse 12 says that the word of God penetrates so deep, it divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. The author uses examples from the physical body, joints and marrow, and intangible, soul and spirit. This is to underline that God's word pierces our entire being to the innermost parts. You may have heard that a person is made up of body, soul, and spirit. The body is the physical component. The soul is the psyche, the mental, emotional part that relates to the world. Spirit is pneuma, the breath of life, our spiritual part in relation to God. Soul and spirit are so intertwined, it's not easy to separate. We are made in the image of God. We're more complex than can be divided into tidy compartments. This picture of even soul and spirit being separated, it's to emphasize the precise and piercing power of the Word of God. The second part of verse 12 says that the Word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the Greek word for judge here is kritikos. Not judge in the legal sense, but to discern and analyze. It's where we get the word critique from. It's because God's word, living and active, is able to penetrate to our innermost thoughts and attitudes. That's the deepest parts of ourselves. Our true motives can be revealed. The purpose of the piercing is so we can know what's right and wrong. God's word shows us who he is, his standards, and his purposes. When his word penetrates and judges us, it reveals to us the ways that we've veered off his plan for us, if there's any sin patterns in our life. The word of God is the perfectly sharp instrument that can penetrate and judge. The word can identify and remove any sins, false or distorted thoughts that are hindering from us growing in spiritual health. This leads us to our first truth. The word of God actively dissects and judges my inner thoughts and attitudes. So let me ask you, when was the last time you experienced a deep, precise piercing when encountering the Word of God? For me, it sometimes feels like this. When I read a passage or story in the Bible and I feel my heart being pulled like a fluttering, my hands get a little clammy, and there's a sense of something brewing inside me. There can be a physical response to God's Word when it gets inside. Or sometimes when I get to church and the worship song is exactly what I needed to hear to get my mind off of myself and redirect my thoughts and attention to God. It could be an answer to a question or struggle that I'm going through, a realization that finally clicks into place, or a word that is so specific to my current situation, it must be a God thing. This might look different for you, but I want you to consider, are you giving God the room, the time, attentiveness to allow his word to dissect and work in your life? Our spiritual health is too precious to be something we ignore or set aside because we have too much to do and life is too busy. If we want to know God and know his plan for our lives, we need to be reading his word carefully. Some of the ways that we approach the word of God is through quiet times, reading the Bible, or listening to a Bible-based sermon or lecture. Maybe it's a worship song with lyrics straight from the Holy Bible. How do we know it's God speaking to us and not our own thoughts? The Holy Spirit. As we dwell in Jesus, he dwells in us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us into all truth. So I want to challenge you to approach the Bible with a readiness to be pierced by the Word of God. Ask him to give you a tender, soft heart that's ready for surgery. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, and it's at the bottom of your outline. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ask yourself, are there any blockages or hardened tissue that need to be resected and cut out? Is there some resisting attitude to what the Holy Spirit can do in your life circumstance? Let the Word of God do the necessary surgery, the critical and precise removal of things that are unhealthy and sinful. Only then can we carry out God's purpose and do the good work that He has for each of us. Let's go on to our second division, God sees. Verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Well, if there is any question about what gets uncovered, the author clarifies the scope of what God sees. Nothing in all creation is hidden. Let's not forget who created all things. It is God Almighty who spoke things into existence by the power of His word. There is no hiding from Him who sees everything. The author of Hebrews goes on to say that everything is uncovered and laid bare. Some translations use the words naked and exposed. Most of us don't like the idea of being naked and exposed. So let's go back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve were the first humans living in the Garden of Eden, originally, they had nothing to hide from God or each other. They walked around in the nude. Genesis 2:25 says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It wasn't until after they disobeyed God and ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge that they felt shame. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up, and when they heard God walking in the garden, they tried to hide from Him. It didn't work. God saw right through them because nothing is hidden from His sight. Since Adam and Eve, our impulse after sin is to hide, to try to cover up and fix things. Another example from Scripture is King David. You can read about his life in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. David also wrote many of the Psalms. David was a shepherd who God chose to become king over Israel. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was human and sinned. In a moment of boredom and fleshly weakness, he committed adultery with a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, who became pregnant. David tried to cover up his sin, but it only made things worse when he ordered the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Scripture tells us that what David did displeased the Lord, so God sent a prophet, Nathan, to confront him. After David repented, he wrote Psalm 51 in response. From Psalm 51, David cries out, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What good has ever come out of keeping secrets? We might think we're doing a good job at keeping things hidden, whether it's from God or other people in our lives. We might feel so ashamed and fearful of what would happen if things were brought into the light. Shame is a tool that the accuser, the devil, uses against us. Let me remind you of this essential truth that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loved David so much that He sought him out in his secrecy to reveal and cut out the sin. God sees you and me. He sees past all our attempts to hide and cover things up, and He still loves me. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for all your sin, to cover you and redeem you. When have you tried to hide from God? Is there anything that you're keeping from him? When in your life have you felt shame or exposed and laid bare? What secrets are you keeping from God? Just considering these questions might make some of us uneasy and feel uncomfortable. Personally, I don't like the discomfort that's inevitable when I think about my answers to these questions. I think about things that I've never said out loud to anyone, things that I've kept hidden in my thought life. I think about things that I've done when no one else is around, or the true motivations behind some of my actions. That squirming and discomfort, that's the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin. He's the one who creates a soft heart and speaks to us through God's word, God's powerful word that pierces and changes us. There's nothing about us that our Almighty God does not know already. The author of Hebrews is clear and direct about the reality that one day God will have a conversation with us about everything in our lives. What will that moment look like? As believers, we will stand before God's judgment seat when Jesus returns, and each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this in Romans 14:12. I want to remind you, this letter of Hebrews is written to believers. This is not about judgment for salvation. Remember, Jesus died and made atonement for our sins. We are saved by faith, and our salvation through Christ is secure. Our righteousness is not by our works, but comes through faith in Jesus alone. Do you remember the truth from last week? My only true Sabbath rest is in the finished work of Jesus. So while we can rest in our eternal salvation, we will give an account for how we've carried out the good works God has called us to and what we've done with the gifts he's given us. During his ministry on earth, Jesus himself taught about the judgment of believers at the time of his second coming. One story is the parable of the talents. You could find this in Matthew 25. In the story, a talent refers to a sum of money. And there was a master who was going on a long trip, and before he left, he gave his servants some money for safekeeping. He gave them different amounts according to their ability. To one servant, he gave 5 talents, another one got 2, and another one got 1. And the master left on his journey. While he was gone, the servant with 5 talents put the money to work and doubled the amount. The servant with 2 talents also doubled what he was given. The servant with 1 talent dug a hole and hid the money. The parable says after a long time, the master finally returned and he settled accounts with the servants. He praised and rewarded the first 2, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then it was the 3rd servant's turn. The guy gave some excuses that he was afraid of disappointing the master, so he buried the talent. The 3rd servant returned the talent that belonged to the master. He didn't lose any of his master's money, but there was nothing positive or gained during that long time that the master was away. The master severely scolded the servant for his laziness. By doing nothing with what he was given, the servant's true heart was revealed. There is a consequence for indifference and inaction. What all believers will give account for is this: what have I done with the time, talent, and resources that God has given me? How have I applied the word of God in my life? Did I live a life marked with fear and mistrust, like that 3rd servant? Or did I live a life of faith and obedience to God? Our second truth is this: there will be a day when I face my Creator and give an account for my whole life. God sees all of me, and one day I will stand before him and have to explain what I did or didn't do with all that he has given me. So what about people who don't believe in God? They face a different final judgment called the Great White Judgment. This is the day when God will judge and give to each person according to what he has done. There is no ground to stand on without faith in Christ, without Jesus covering our sins and being our advocate. Each of us can probably think of someone in our life who is on the path to this final judgment. I have some dearly loved ones who think that there's no God to be accountable to, so just be a good person while here on this earth. That's actually the problem. No amount of good works can make up for our sinful nature. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His holiness and his ways are so above and beyond our human comprehension. The reality is that one day all of creation, everything and everyone, must give account to him. Non-believers will be judged for how they've responded to Jesus. So there's a real tension and urgency after reading these verses. We cannot help but ask ourselves, what will I say when I face him one day to give an explanation for my life? How am I praying for those who don't know Jesus yet? How am I living my life in light of the coming judgment? So I want you to picture yourself again, this time as one who is the recipient of an organ transplant. A new heart. How are you living now that you have a new heart? Are you following the doctor's instructions for healthy living, or are you ignoring all that he said? Are you consuming and getting full on junk food, or are you filling yourself up with the Word of God? Are you sitting around and being inactive, or are you exercising your faith by daily choices? As followers of Jesus, we are welcomed into God's family. We're given a new identity as daughters of the King. Remember, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his sisters. We've been given eternal life that begins now, even while in this broken world. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit in us to help us hear God's word and obey. God has given us the priceless treasure of his word, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, the invitation to Sabbath rest. What will you make out of what he's given you? Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you so aware of our need for a savior, a healer, an advocate to mediate between us and a holy God. Thank you for coming as the living Word of God. Would you give us a heart that's sensitive to your voice? We are ready for you to do the necessary surgery so you can heal us from the inside out. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing the work in us and helping us live by faith. Amen.